If you have your copy of God's Word, join me in Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6. Let me go ahead. I had several people ask, and I meant to mention this earlier. Kelly's not with me today. Her dad was a pastor for several years down in eastern North Carolina, down around Dunn, North Carolina. And they were having homecoming this Sunday. They were supposed to have it actually the Sunday after I got back from Hungary, but that's the week that Hurricane, was it Michael? Or whichever one that was came through, Florence or one of them. Came through, and so they had to cancel it or postpone it, so it was moved to today. So that she wanted to go with him for that. That's where she actually grew up, and so they went back, and so that's where they're at this morning. So we didn't have words. She just chose to be elsewhere this morning, but she'll be back next week. But I talked to her early this morning, and she definitely misses being here, and thank you for missing her. Sunday, October the 1st, hard to believe, it's just a little over a year ago, a man by the name of Stephen Craig Paddock unloaded gunfire into the Las Vegas Route 91 Harvest Music Festival. He was on the 32nd floor of his hotel and first was confirmed that he killed 59, and I know that number grew after that, and he injured at least 500 others. He was found a little while later dead from an apparent suicide. The event impacted Christians and non-Christians alike, with both asking a lot of the same questions. Why? How did this happen? Why would God allow something like this to happen? And why does it keep happening over and over again? And then what I think absolutely compounds the problem more is you'll have all these politicians get on there and they'll make all these promises. You elect me, and I'll stop this. You elect me, and stuff like this won't happen. And then we elect them, and the same thing happens over and over again. And so we can't help but wonder and think that all of these promises seem to ring hollow. They make the promises, but nothing changes. They make the promises, but things stay the same, or they get worse. So over and over again, we wonder, can we trust anyone? Can we believe promises that anyone makes? I think sometimes we get so accustomed to not believing the promises that are made that if we're not careful, it will move over into our spiritual life. And we will even begin to wonder if God is going to keep His promises. I know through the years, I've heard many people say, well, Jesus said He was coming again, but it's been 2,000 years. I don't know if He's coming back or not. I often say, well, be grateful that He hasn't come back yet because that means He's long-suffering, patient, and kind to give us more time to repent and come to Him. You see, the whole letter of Hebrews is about encouragement. It has been written to encourage the Hebrew Christians that are struggling with wanting to return back to their previous life of Judaism. And it's an encouragement to not get lazy, to not drift away, and as he warns them over and over again about those things. But then I love how, you know, he goes through all of this, and then right here in the midst of this, he is going to take a pause and he is going to offer what I think is an absolute beautiful example of encouragement to us as believers. Now, yes, he was encouraging the first century believers because of the struggles they have. But let me ask you this morning. Anybody in here ever have a struggle? Does anybody in here ever go through life wondering, man, is it ever going to end? Is it ever going to get better? Do you ever find yourself saying, I don't know how much more I can take? Well, if you do, you're not alone because I'm with you. And I know everybody in this room has had those moments when you've really wondered, what hope do I have to hold on to? Because it seems wave after wave after wave just keeps coming and slamming into us. Well, the writer of Hebrews knew that that's what these first century Christians were facing. And God in His omnipotent wisdom knew that there was going to be a time when we needed encouragement. We needed strength to hold on. We needed something that would give us hope. And I believe that's why He inspired the writer of Hebrews to write these verses that we're going to look at this morning to encourage us, to let us know there is a hope that you can hold on to. And I think it's beautifully illustrated by a picture I saw some time ago of this burned out shack. And all that was left amongst all the rubble was the chimney right in the middle, just sticking up like a spire to the heavens. And standing in front of this burnt-out shack was an older gentleman, I imagine probably a senior citizen, and he was standing there in nothing but his underwear. And next to him was a little boy wearing overalls, and he was just clinging to the older gentleman's leg, and you could tell he was sobbing. And right underneath this picture was just one phrase that I imagine and the author, the artist probably was thinking in his mind that this is what this older gentleman would say to this young boy, and it very simply said this: "Stop crying, son. God ain't dead." I think sometimes we need that reminder. Now, none of us are going to sit around and say, "Well, God's dead. We hadn't heard from him in a while." That's not what I'm talking about. But there are times I imagine that some of us really wonder, is he working in our life? Is he moving in our church? Is he blessing our family? And so this morning, that's what I want to give you, is an encouragement that there is something that you can hold on to. And his name, of course, is Jesus. And so this morning, in honor of God's word, let's stand together and read this passage that I believe is the writer of Hebrews' attempt to encourage us when it seems like all hope is gone. Go and begin reading at verse number 9. It says, "Even though we are speaking this way, dearly loved friends, in your case, we are confident of things that are better and that pertain to salvation." In other words, this is a reminder. Look, I know I've been harsh, and I know I've called you lazy, and I know I've said don't drift away. Even though I'm talking that harshly, I want you to know I'm hearing good things about you. "For God is not unjust. He will not forget your work and the love you demonstrated for His name by serving the saints and by continuing to serve them. Now we desire each of you to demonstrate the same diligence for the full assurance of your hope until the end, so that you won't become lazy, but will be imitators of those who inherit the promises through faith and perseverance. For when God made a promise to Abraham, since he had no one greater to swear by, he swore by himself, 'I will indeed bless you, and I will greatly multiply you.' And so after waiting patiently, Abraham obtained the promise. For people swear by something greater than themselves, and for them a confirming oath ends every dispute. Because God wanted to show His unchangeable purpose even more clearly to the heirs of the promise, He guaranteed it with an oath, so that through two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to seize the hope set before us." Here it is, look at this. "We have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. It enters the inner sanctuary behind the curtain. Jesus has entered there on our behalf as a forerunner, because he has become a high priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek." Father, we thank you and praise you for the reading of your amazing word. And Father, I pray that you will hide me now behind the cross of Calvary, Lord, that I may not be seen, that Ken Clark may not be heard. But Father, only what you say through me. Father, this is a task that is far greater than I'm capable. And so, Lord, I pray that you will use these lips of clay as messengers of your great truth. And Father, I pray that in the next few moments that I may decrease, that you may increase. And Father, I pray that as the Greeks who came to Thomas said, or to Andrew said, we would see Jesus. That is my prayer this morning, Lord. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. Let me go ahead and give you a commercial right here. I know you're getting tired of me keep mentioning Melchizedek, Melchizedek, Melchizedek. Next week, you don't want to miss it, we're going to talk about Melchizedek. And we'll find out all about this great, great saint that appeared out of nowhere in the Old Testament. But this morning, I want to talk to you about something that gives us a hope to hold on to. Something that we can hold strongly to. Earlier in this chapter, the author gives words of warning. Now come those words of encouragement that we have been longing for with them. He encourages them not to give up, to move on to maturity, to not become sluggish in their faith. And now he is going to remind them the value of their faith. Why it is so imperative that they hold on in the midst of their struggles and in the midst of all of the problems. He's going to remind them that God gives His promises. And He gave a promise to Abraham as an example to them He reminds them of how God promised Abraham and the blessings that came through him. And one of the greatest dangers facing Christians is to lose sight of the basis, the foundation of our hope. When we become so burdened with the things that go on in our life that we forget our hope. And then we face all the things that we come up against. And then the real danger is that our hearts may become hardened against the gospel, against Christ Himself. And so to remedy this, the writer of Hebrews gives us this passage. So first of all, there's three things I want you to see. The first of all is this, that we can find comfort in the person of God. We can find comfort in the person of God. Look at verse 13. It says, "For when God made a promise, when God made a promise to Abraham, since he had no one greater to swear by, he swore by himself." Now, it kind of reminds me of, I think it was Oh God, Book 2. When George Burns takes the stand, you know, he's pretending or he's playing the part of God. He takes the stand and he says, "I swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, nothing but the truth, so help me." You know, that's kind of what God's doing here. He's saying, look, there's nobody greater I can swear by. You know, oaths, we oftentimes say, you know, you shouldn't take oaths, you shouldn't swear by anything. Well, listen, God's given us a great example here. And it's something that we do all the time in our life, in our societies. When we go into a courtroom setting, we put our hand on the Bible, raise our hand, and we swear to tell the truth, nothing but the truth. You know, so help us God. And we're doing that as if we're saying, you know, based on every word of this Bible, every word that is true, I swear that what I'm going to say is true. And so when God gave Abraham a promise, he swore by himself, to himself, that he would fulfill that promise. You know the story of Abraham. Abraham was called out of a pagan, idol-worshipping society, land of Ur. They were incredible idol worshippers. They worshipped everything. The sun, the moon, the stars, the grass, the trees. They had an idol to everything. And in the midst of all of that chaos, in the midst of all of that idol worship, Abraham was able to hear the voice of God. He heard him call him. And you know, think about this. Just to show you how much faith Abraham had, here was a God he did not know. Here was a God that he had never worshipped, that he had never known anything about, calling to him. And then he says, "I want you to get up and go." "Okay, where do you want me to go?" "I'll tell you later." Now, I don't know about you, but I don't know many women that are going to take that advice. So can you imagine him going home and saying, "Sarah, start packing the house. We're moving." "Well, where are we going?" "I don't know." "Well, what do you mean you don't know? God told me to go and he didn't say where." I'm sure she just jumped all on that bandwagon. But you know, the reality is that's what they did. They got up and left in the midst of all this. And then, if that wasn't enough, he says, "Oh, by the way, Abraham," and I want you to imagine this. This just gives me chills to think about this. Here's this older gentleman. God takes him out one night in the middle of the night when the stars are their brightest. And he says, "Abram, I want you to look up and I want you to count those stars." And I imagine Abram probably got up to about, you know, 6,742, and he says, "God, I just can't count anymore." He says, "Well, that's just a reminder that one day your descendants are going to be more numerous than the stars in the heaven." And then one day he took Abraham out and they're walking through the desert. And he says, "Abram," he said, "I want you to count the grains of sand." And he looked at him and said, "God, that's impossible." He said, "Abram, that's a reminder that one day your descendants are going to be more numerous than the sands of this desert. And Abram, I'm going to tell you one thing even further. One day the entire world is going to be blessed by your seed." And I imagine Abram probably looked at him and said, "Well, God, maybe you forgot or don't realize, Sarah and I don't have any children." "Oh, but you will. Oh, but you will." And I imagine he went home all excited. I mean, just, you know, something they had longed for, something they had prayed for, something they had earnestly desired for so long. And God said, "You're going to have a child." And so he goes home and he tells Sarah this, and you know, I imagine they begin the preparations after they had a laugh and a talk, you know, because, you know, hey, I'm old, you're old too, but hey, God said it. And then 25 years passed. You think they gave up hope? Well, if your answer is no, then you better go back and read your Bible, because they gave up hope because they tried to get ahead of God. But anyway, God did not give up on them. And so He finally fulfilled that promise. And they had that son. And then God says, Abram, I want you to take your son, your only son, whom you love. What does that sound like? Sounds like John 3:16 to me. But anyway, that's what He said. He said, I want you to take your son, your only son whom you love, and I want you to take him up on Mount Moriah, and I want you to sacrifice him to me. And Abram did take him up on Mount Moriah. But you know, the one thing that is so beautiful about that story is that Abram knew something about God that I wish we knew about God. Is that, yes, number one, God sometimes asks us to do things that make zero sense. We can't figure it out. We don't know why. We just know God says do it. And secondly, when God tells us to do something that makes absolutely no sense, it's because He's getting ready to do something that only He can do. And that's what He does with Abram. As Abram is up on that mountain and he's got that child laid and tied down to that altar and he's got that knife in his hand and he's getting ready to make that sacrifice, all of a sudden he looks up and he sees this ram caught in a thicket and he hears the voice of God say, stop. But do you remember what Abram said to his son Isaac as they were walking up that mountain? Daddy, here's the fire. Here's the wood. Daddy, where's the sacrifice? Abram said, God will provide sacrifice. Ladies and gentlemen, that's the hope we have to hold on to, is that God will always provide what we need. He told that story. The writer of Hebrews reminds them of this story to let them know that God told him to do the hardest thing imaginable, but that God would provide. It was after this testing of his faith that the Lord confirmed through an oath that He would fulfill the promise given to him. Hebrews 6:13 says, for when God made a promise to Abram, because he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply you. And so after he had patiently endured, look at this, after he had endured, he obtained the promise. Sometimes the problem with us is we want to bail out before we endure. We want an easy way out. The reason I believe so many of us struggle and don't receive blessing is because we bail on God before He has an opportunity to demonstrate His great power. That's what this lesson reminds us of. The writer of Hebrews is reminding these Christians that Abraham, who was living, listen to this, with much less revelation than we have, Abraham did not have hardly any knowledge of God other than the fact that God had called him. And that he knew there was something up there bigger and greater than he was. But when he heard the voice of God, he went. He had very little revelation. And so the writer of Hebrews is reminding, look, Abraham knew almost nothing. You have all of this knowledge. You've been taught all of these things. You can persevere. You can hold on. You can take comfort in the person of God because He is true. Secondly, we can find courage in the promises of God. Look at verse 16. He says, for people swear by something greater than themselves. And for them a confirming oath ends every dispute. In other words, we make a promise to pay. We make a promise to do something. And we swear an oath of some sort that we will do this. We sign a promissory note. We do something to confirm that we'll do it. But because God wanted to show His unchangeable purpose even more clearly to the heirs of the promises, He guaranteed it with an oath. In other words, God, who didn't need to swear an oath, who had no reason to swear an oath, and think about this, who was going to hold God accountable? Only His character could hold Him accountable. God couldn't say, you know, I swear by this, and if I don't fulfill my promise, you can take this or you can have this. You know, He didn't do that. He just said, I promise you. But He guaranteed it with an oath. So that through two unchangeable things in which, here it is impossible for God to lie, and we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to seize the hope before us. In other words, God can't lie, and He's going to give you something to hold on to. That's what He did. Why did God make an oath to Abraham? It wasn't because he was unreliable. It was due to the sinfulness of man. Philip Hughes puts it this way, that God should bind himself by an oath is a reflection not on the divine credibility, but on the perversion of the human situation. Abraham already had God's promise. That in itself should have been enough. But we see that Abraham did not ask God to swear to him. He just accepted it as God did it as an encouragement for him. Listen, the strength of an oath is found in the character of the person making it. I remember when I was in high school. I think I was 16, 17 years old. I know I was still in high school. I had not graduated yet. I had bought my first car, and somewhere along the line, the battery in my car went dead. And it would not, you know, you couldn't even jump start or anything. So, I mean, I was very young. I had no credit, nothing like that. And I wanted to try to take care of this on my own. So I went down to this place that I knew that my uncle went to oftentimes to get work done on his vehicle. And so I went in there and explained my situation to him. And I never forget the guy asked me, he said, "Now, who's your father?" And I said, "Well, my dad is this." I said, "But I was raised by my uncle, Jack Clark." "Jack Clark's your uncle?" I said, "Yeah." I said, "That's who raised me." "Don't worry about it. I'll put a battery in there. You just pay me when you can." Now, folks, I want to tell you something. That taught me a lesson right there. The only reason I got that battery that day is because of the name and the character of my uncle. Because he knew, that guy knew, that if I failed to meet my obligation, Jack would fulfill it. That is what gave credibility to my promise to pay for that. Ladies and gentlemen, the strength of any oath is the person's character that makes that promise. By what would God swear? Listen, one swears by something greater, something of more value than himself, in order to give credibility to the oath. Ladies and gentlemen, there is nothing higher, there is nothing greater than God. This is what he's doing. He was putting his name on the dotted line. This is why when Moses was out in the wilderness, and God had had enough of those stiff-necked, hard-headed Israelites. I mean, he was ready, literally, he said, "I will destroy them, and then Moses, I will make a great nation out of you." And Moses literally, the way the language is, look, Moses literally got in the face of God and said, "You can't do that because it will destroy your name." Now, God had no intention of destroying his name. I don't think he had any intention of destroying the Israelites. What he was doing is he was building leadership in Moses and building character in Moses, but Moses knew that if God did not get the Israelites to the promised land, it was God's name that was going to be dirt, not the Israelites, and not Moses. Listen, there is nothing more credible than the name of God. There is nothing more powerful than the Word of God. Listen, Warren Wiersbe wrote it this way, "When a witness takes an oath in court, he is confronted with the words, 'So help me God.' We call on the greater to witness for the lesser. None is greater than God, so he swore by himself." And look, in verse 18, God's purpose is given as an encouragement. Look at this. "To lay hold," or to take hold, "of the hope set before you." Listen, this is, and it's given in such a way that says even more. Look at verse 18. "So that through two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled," in other words, we're looking for a refuge, "might have strong encouragement to seize the hope set before us." To seize it. Think about that. To grasp it. To lay hold of. When I think of somebody seizing something, it's almost as if they're coming in all of a sudden and just laying hold of it and claiming it for their own. That's what God wants us to do with the hope and the encouragement that He gives us. Claim it for our own. Lay hold of it. Seize it. God has resolved to give you greater encouragement so that you might not give up. But the promise that was made is only as valuable as the one who makes it. So we are meant to be encouraged because it is God who makes the promise. It is impossible for God to lie. Here's the bottom line. You can have complete confidence in the sufficiency of Christ and the gospel For the God who has promised to save you and to bring you home to heaven cannot lie. Now, I want you to think about that for a moment. Megan's not here, so I can't pick on her. So Morgan, it's your turn. Get ready to have this child in a few months. Most of you in this room are parents, so you'll remember what I'm about to tell you. But let me ask you something. How many of you, show of hands, had to teach your child to lie? That's what I thought. Ah! You had to teach them to lie. But they knew how to do it, didn't they? You didn't say, "Now listen, I'm going to teach you how to lie this morning." That's what I meant. How many of you had to teach your child to steal? You had to teach them not to. Think about that for a moment. It's not impossible for us to lie, is it? Sometimes it seems, for some of us, it's impossible to tell the truth. You know, sometimes we say things about people, we say, you know how you can tell they're lying? Their lips are moving. You know, that's just reality. Think about what the Word just said. It is impossible for God to lie. He can't do it. So if God has given you a promise, if God has said something's going to happen, you can count on it happening. The problem sometimes is we expect it like this, don't we? You know, God said it, so hey, come on, where's it at? Where's it at? Listen, you can find courage in the promises of God. Let me give you the last one very quickly. You can find strength in the presence of God. You can find strength in the presence of God. Look at verse 19. We have this hope. That's what we're looking for. We're looking for hope. We have this hope. He doesn't say you could have it, you should have it. He says, we have this hope as an anchor for the soul. Now I want you to look at what he says about this anchor. He gives us some descriptions about this anchor. First of all, he says this anchor is sure. That implies that it is outwardly safe. There is nothing that can topple the believer's hope. Paul had in mind as he this in mind when he penned the words to the Romans, where he says, "For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." It's almost as if Paul just decided, I'm going to pick out everything I can imagine that's going to bother somebody, that could damage somebody, that could discourage somebody, and I'm just going to let them know, none of that can separate us from God. Because we are anchored in Him. So that anchor is sure. Look at the second thing about that anchor. It is steadfast. It points to the inward stability of the anchor. That is, that it is firm within itself. In other words, there is no weakness. You remember a few months ago when I asked you, somebody tell me what are Jesus' strong points? And I then told you, well, remember, that's a trick question. He didn't have any strong points. And somebody, I saw the eyes, the eyebrows go up. I said, no, wait a minute. If something has a strong point, that means it has to have a weak point. Now, I defy you to name Jesus' weak points. And then you understood. Well, that's exactly what's being talked about here. Listen, our anchor is Jesus. And He has no strong points and He has no weak points because He is perfectly, absolutely sure and steadfast in and of Himself. There is no weakness. There is nothing that you have to worry about. Is it ever going to be strong enough? Listen, when you drop anchor in the ocean, that anchor drops down to the ocean floor and then it latches on. But let me tell you something. Do you think there's any chance that anchor could ever move? Absolutely. Because it's digging into the shifting sands. And there's always that chance that it's not going to hold strong enough. Ladies and gentlemen, we have an anchor that is absolutely steadfast and sure that cannot be moved. And it's demonstrated in the third point about this anchor. Keep reading. The third description of hope is this, as the soul's anchor, demonstrates the place where this anchor rests. Look at what it says. It says that it enters the inner sanctuary behind the curtain. This has in mind when the high priest on the Day of Atonement is getting ready to go in and offer the sacrifice on behalf of himself and the nation of Israel. And I just be honest with you, that is absolutely something. Number one, I'm glad we don't do that anymore. I'm so thankful we don't have to do that. But the second thing is this. There was always that danger that the priest would say something wrong, do something wrong, make some mistake that would make that sacrifice unacceptable. There was always that danger. That's why they had those bells and the tassels of the robe so you could hear him moving around back there so you'd know everything's all right. But if those bells ever stopped, whoo, it was trouble. And so that's why, so I can imagine that priest getting ready to enter in into that veil, just praying and saying, you know, over and over in his mind, I hope I don't do this wrong. I hope I do this right. I hope this is acceptable. You know, all these things. That was his hope, that he would do it well enough. Our hope enters the inner sanctuary behind the curtain. Then notice what it says. Jesus. You know, there's just some, Jesus just makes everything all right, doesn't he? Jesus just makes everything fine. Look at this. He says, we have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. It enters the inner sanctuary behind the curtain. Jesus has entered there on our behalf as a forerunner because he has become a high priest forever according to the order. And there he is, Melchizedek. Listen, this anchor is planted behind the veil. And then Jesus went behind the veil. And in my mind, the only way I can grasp this is that I see that I've got a hold of this hope. And then on the other end of that rope or whatever I'm holding on to is not the anchor, it's Jesus. Jesus is what gives us hope. He is what's behind the veil. He has gone there on our behalf. That's why it says He went as our forerunner, because He's our high priest. Jesus is there as the one who went before us. The term that is used there describes the scouts that the army, the military, sends out in advance to scout out the enemy, to scout out the terrain, to scout out everything that's there. Jesus is the forerunner who went ahead of us. Christ has gone on ahead, and this is what He wants us to understand. That we will be where Christ is within the veil. We have full access. Remember what Jesus said in John 14. He said, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself so that where I am, you will be. One day we will be where Jesus is. And the beauty of what we have before us here today is that Christ is there holding on as our hope. What the writer of Hebrews is telling us here is this. When the waves come, when the storms strike, when trouble comes, and it will, when you are discouraged, when you are distraught, when you are ready to give up, hold on to Jesus. Because He will always hold on to you. The great scientist, Michael Faraday, was also a great Christian. When he lay dying, some journalists had come in to question him and interview him, and they wanted to ask him about what he speculated about the afterlife. And he said, speculations, I know nothing of speculations. I'm resting on the certainties. I know that my Redeemer lives, and because He lives, I shall live also. I read of a guy that really had lost all hope because the director of a medical clinic told a terminally ill young man that came in for his usual treatment. New doctor was on duty, and he said to him casually and cruelly, said, you know, don't you, that you will not live out the year. As the young man was leaving, he stopped by the director's desk and he was weeping. He said, that man took away my hope. And the director said, I guess he did. Maybe it's time to find a new one. Is there hope when hope is taken away? Is there hope when the situation is hopeless? That question leads us to the Christian hope. For in the Bible, hope is no longer a passion for the possible. It becomes a passion for the promise. Let's go back to the news article that I started with. It concludes with the hope that can be found in the midst of tragedy. After the shooting in Vegas, there became report after report of heroism and different things that were happening from concert goers and the first responders that came in. In an interview with CNN, one of the survivors, a man by the name of Taylor Bing, told some tales of such heroics. And he explained why he, a self-declared agnostic, is now a firm believer in God. He said, "I was agnostic going into that concert, but I'm a firm believer in God now. Because there's no way that all of that happened and that I made it. And I was blessed enough to still be here alive talking to you today." In the midst of all that chaos, and from every account it was chaotic, in the midst of all of that slaughter, in the midst of all of that death, in the midst of all of that evil, in the midst of it, there was an anchor. And that anchor is Jesus. That's the hope that we have when it all seems hopeless. He's the one that makes the promise that I will never leave nor forsake. And I love the way the psalmist wrote it. If I go to the highest mountain, you are there. If I go into the depths of the sea, you are there. If my soul should descend into Sheol, you are there. He's as sure as it comes, because He is our hope. He is our anchor. He is our strength. Every head bowed, every eye closed. So let me ask you this morning, because I know that as we come in, as we gather this morning, some of you maybe have had a difficult week. There may be someone here that's gone through something this week that nobody else in the room even knows about. And you were almost ready to give up hope. You know, every day we face that opportunity. We can hold on or we can let go. Maybe this morning you're just dealing with life. You've been discouraged this week. Or maybe you know someone that's really facing some very trying times and they're about ready to give up. You know, the beauty of our Savior is that whatever you face, He's already faced. So we have a Savior that truly knows what we are facing. And this morning, He is here offering Himself to you. And so if you've never believed in Him this morning, if you've never trusted Him as your Savior, I want to encourage you this morning to do that. The Bible very simply says, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved." There are no ifs, ands, or buts about it. Believe, saved. And maybe this morning you've never taken that step. You've never believed, but maybe this morning you really are at the end. You don't know where else to turn. Well, right now you have that opportunity to turn to Jesus. Secondly, maybe this week you've been discouraged. Maybe you have just faced life that has really knocked you down. Or maybe you're facing some decisions that need to be made and you just really don't feel confident in making them. You just don't feel the courage and the strength to do it. Well, that anchor that holds, that never lets go, wants you to know that He's there to help you with whatever life brings your way. And so in just a moment we're going to stand and we're going to sing. And when we do, I truly believe that some of you are going to come and you're going to pour your heart out at this altar this morning. If not for yourself, maybe for someone that you know is really facing some choices. But for whatever you need this morning, whatever you're facing this morning, I want you to know God loves you and He will never, ever let you down. Father, we are so grateful that You are that anchor, that You are the hope that we can hold on to. And Father, this morning there are some that have really been struggling. Some that are facing some tough choices, some tough times. But Father, this morning You are here to reassure them of Your love and Your grace and Your mercy. And that, Father, You will walk with them through whatever fire comes their way. And so, Lord, as we turn now to this time of commitment, I trust that through the power of Your Spirit, You are going to move in our midst. In Jesus' name, amen.